Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace be unto you and peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let us continue our worship tonight by singing Psalter 190, All the Stanzas. Turn in our Bibles tonight to two portions of God's Word. First from Matthew, we'll read from Matthew 9, 27 to 31, and then also Philippians chapter 4. And all of that in connection with Lord's Day 45 of the Heidelberg Catechism as we continue our study of the Catechism. Lord's Day 45. But first, Matthew 9 and Philippians 4. Here at verse 27 in Matthew 9, we have an account of two blind men. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him. crying and saying, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him. And Jesus saith unto them, Believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, Yea, Lord. Then touched he their eyes, saying, According to your faith be it unto you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus straitly charged them, saying, See that no man know it. But they, when they were departed, spread abroad his fame in all that country. And then also to Philippians chapter 4. Reading the whole chapter. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Euodias and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say, rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches in glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And turning then also to Lord's Day 45 of the Catechism, page 81 in the back of the Psalter. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because it is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. And also because God will give his grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of him and are thankful for them. What are the requisites of that prayer which is acceptable to God and which He will hear? First, that we from the heart pray to the one true God only, who hath manifested Himself in His Word. For all things He has commanded us to ask of Him. Secondly, that we rightly and thoroughly know our need and misery, that so we may deeply humble ourselves in the presence of His divine majesty. Third, that we be fully persuaded that He, notwithstanding that we are unworthy of it, will, for the sake of Christ our Lord, certainly hear our prayer, as He has promised us in His Word. What has God commanded us to ask of Him? All things necessary for soul and body, which Christ our Lord has comprised in that prayer He Himself has taught us. What are the words of that prayer? Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth, as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Thus far. Let's sing now Psalter 339, the first three stanzas. Let us now make confession of our faith with the Church of all times and places by reading together the Apostles' Creed. And let us all say in our hearts, I believe in God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe a holy Catholic or worldwide church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us now unite in prayer. Almighty, all-gracious, and all-good-doing God, we have just confessed with the creed of old to believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Lord, it is in line with that expressed confession that we may even now draw near united as one, coming before thy presence, entering as the congregation gathered here in thy name into thy very presence to seek thy mercies. We have also confessed in our reading of the Heidelberg Catechism that we are to pray to the one true God only. Lord, we come unto thee in the spirit of what thy word teaches us in Hebrews. He that cometh unto God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And O Lord, as we draw near, even at this hour, we have to confess before thee our slackness, our failures, our little diligence in praying unto thee. The many ways, O Lord, in which we have fallen short of this blessed, necessary, and holy duty of prayer, prayer unto thee. Lord, we read from that first verse in our reading this morning how the Lord Jesus went into the wilderness and tarried all night in prayer. And Lord, when we put ourselves next to him, we pray with the disciples, Lord, teach us to pray. And as we come, Lord, in our study of the Heidelberg Catechism to this section on prayer, we pray that this would be a blessing for each one of us, that thou would instruct us through thy word and through this confession, this summary of Scripture, in the way of prayer. But that, Lord, we would not come away from all of these upcoming Lord's days treating the Lord's Prayer with yet more knowledge in our heads. But that, Lord, we may also have the desire placed in our hearts, and we may know the help of thy Holy Spirit in our souls, so that we would be, each of us, and collectively together, a praying people. That, Lord, thou would set us to prayer, that thou would teach us to pray, and bring us, Lord, into those spheres of prayer, of calling on thy name, times of sweetness, times of blessed communion with thee, the times of opening our hearts unto thee and pouring out the needs of our souls, laying before thee all our petitions, that in everything, with thanksgiving, we would, with prayer and supplication, make our requests known unto thee, that thou would hear us, that thou would show thyself also to be a God who answers prayer, the one who hears and who answers. In the words of Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And, O Lord, we pray that drill down into each one of our hearts, that we would not pray as we've so often done with just mere words, and formality, and indifference, even coldness, distance. But that, Lord, as the prophet Jeremiah, as thou dost say through Jeremiah, ye shall find me when ye seek for me with all your heart. And, O Lord, then we pray, we beg thee, Lord, set us to praying with all our hearts. We pray also, Lord, for thy blessing on our family worship, our family times of prayer, as well as our personal individual prayer. We ask thee, Lord, to bind us together as families around thy word and in prayer, that children and the little ones and the older ones would be taught and would be also able to see in the prayers of parents the need for prayer and the blessings that come from prayer. Lord, wilt thou bind us together as congregation also in prayer, at the prayer meetings, at prayer that is held whenever we gather together for different meetings, functions, societies, Bible studies. Lord, we would put a premium on prayer, and that we may also as congregation be found interceding one for another, praying one for another, laying up before thee the needs of the flock, the needs of the ones in the congregation that we know of, that have needs, particular needs, and in general, for all our well-being, that, Lord, we would truly be a praying people. We pray thee to keep Satan far from us, Lord. We pray thee to help us to do battle with our own sinful flesh, which has such a hatred for prayer, no desire for it. We pray, Lord, that thou would, through all of these things, and in spite of them all, work and grant us the spirit of prayer day by day, that we would be praying always with all supplication, persevering in prayer. Lord, how we need thy Holy Spirit, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But Lord, may the Spirit itself make intercessions for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. And wilt thou grant that we may know that spirit of prayer, helped by thy Spirit. O Lord, we ask thee to remember thy church throughout this world. We pray for the church in distress. We think of how Nehemiah responded when he heard news that the remnant that is in Judea and Jerusalem are in great affliction and distress. That he sat down and he prayed and he wept many days for the state of thy people, the remnant of the temple that was broken down and the wall of Jerusalem that was so destroyed. And he began to pray. And so we pray, Lord, for those who are even now in distress, those who are facing the fierceness of Satan's opposition. Lord, may thy promise, which thou hast given, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against thy church, which thou art building, may that promise be made evident and kept also for them. Lord, we pray for their safety, their well-being and protection. We pray for their faithfulness, for young and old, also the young people and children in persecuted lands to be made faithful. how easy it is to slip away, and to take the easy road, and to deny thee. But Lord, make them faithful, we pray. And grant unto them a crown of life in that day. Lord, we pray for the church in North Korea, the church in China, the church in Cuba, the church in Africa, and in so many other places where it's difficult. It can be difficult to confess thy name. Remember them all, we pray, and uphold them. We pray for those who have fled because of religious persecution or otherwise, who are refugees in a nation, in a country not their own. Lord, we remember Egram and Danny. Please support them and encourage them day by day. And grant, Lord, that it may be hastened the day when they may receive news that they will be coming to Canada. May it be soon, Lord. We pray also the same for the Fikru Woldi family, for him and his wife and their children. Lord, we ask thee to also expedite the process for them, that as they are waiting, and also as we have this strike of public servants, which will also slow down, if not bring to a halt, this whole process for the time being. Lord, we pray for patience. And we ask thee, Lord, to remember and keep them, and so many like them, in their condition. Lord, we ask thee to remember the cause of world missions throughout this world. Bless organizations, Lord, that work and labor to bring relief and support to thy church and people in different ways and means, hospitals and orphanages and schools and churches and agriculture. Also, as we have recently heard at the Word Indeed presentation at the concert yesterday and Friday, Lord, the many ways in which work is done to support and uphold and help, we pray thee to bless these means, and that above all, the seed of the gospel may be prospered and may flourish with this work. Lord, we ask thee to bless the work of Bible translation as it goes on throughout this world. So many languages yet in which thy word has never been spoken or read or printed. We ask thee to bless this work, Lord, for those many, many millions of people who have yet to hear and to read the gospel in their native tongue. Bless this work, we pray, and all those involved in it. Lord, receive our thanks for thy word, and for this opportunity to gather again tonight. Bless us as we turn to the sermon, and give us strength to speak and to listen. And may thy name be glorified. For Jesus' sake we pray in the pardon of every sin. Amen. We'll now have the offering, and we'll sing Psalter 431, 1 through 4. Beloved congregation, the Heidelberg Catechism started a new section. You may have noticed it's entitled Of Prayer. This is the final section of the Heidelberg Catechism. The last several Lord's Days, from 45 to 52, deal with the subject of prayer, and particularly the Lord's Prayer. We'll be going through, in time, the Lord willing, the various petitions of that prayer, drawing not only on the Catechism, but primarily from the Word, and also from other Reformed confessions and writings as we think about these petitions of the Lord's Prayer. And as we, before we do so, we take a step back and take a look at all that we've covered in the Catechism thus far. We had Lord's Day 1 that set the theme, the tone for the Catechism. Comfort. What is thine only comfort in life and in death? And that answer that is so dear to our hearts that is given there. Lord's Days 2 to 4 dealt with the guilt of the sinner before God, our natural state. And then the work of redemption was Lord's Days 5 through 33. The work of salvation accomplished and applied. And ever since Lord's Day 34, we've been engaged in exploring that life of thankfulness. There was misery and deliverance, and then this third part of thankfulness that is a part of the lives of all of God's people. A thankfulness, a desire to serve the Lord, and rendering the body a living sacrifice of praise unto Him that loved them. And a large part now of this life of thankfulness is this subject of prayer. The Catechism brings prayer to the foreground here for two reasons. One, because prayer is important, as we shall see. But also because prayer is not easy. It doesn't come naturally to us, even after grace, to pray. Prayer is humbling. We, by nature, we're inclined to be independent. We saw this morning even that we want to sort out things ourselves before we turn anywhere else. And yet, prayer is indispensable. And such a blessing. Now, in the lives of God's people, there are times when there is such a delight to pray. And child of God, here tonight, you know instinctively that there is no better place to be than on your knees. The Lord has taught you that. It's not something you had in you by nature, but the Lord has taught you that. Because you've experienced that the sweetest frames you've had were in times of prayer and communion with the Lord. But the reality is your flesh remains weak. And you continue to do battle with the old man, that old man who has no desire to pray. And who resists it. And who fights it. But oh, let it be our conviction as we embark on this study of prayer and of the Lord's Prayer, that prayer is so vitally important. Now, without the Lord, we are and we can do nothing. Let us be convinced that prayer is such a wondrous gift of God, a blessing, one of the many blessings God has given to His church. We have His Word, we have His worship, there is the communion of saints, but there's this gift. This gift of an open door to heaven. An open line of communication to the control center of the universe. To the one who is able to do anything. And He gives to you and to me an open access line, a direct connection to Him. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 that by him, that is, by Jesus Christ, he says, we both, that is, Jew and Gentile, and he's talking about you and me, Gentiles, have access by one Spirit unto the Father. There's so many places, so many people, so many destinations, if you will, or connections that we would love to make in this world. We can't. Prohibited. No access. It's not for you. Only for the elite or for others or for those who have paid enough or whatever it might be. There's so many restrictions in this life of limited access, but not here. We have access, Paul says, by one Spirit unto the Father. What a privilege. What an undervalued privilege by the church today to have an open throne of grace. You know, we have a beautiful little picture of that in this passage we read in Matthew 9. It's a very simple story. It's not the story of blind Bartimaeus. Matthew does record what seems to be the account later in Matthew of blind Bartimaeus, and there he does say there were two blind men, but this is much earlier in our Lord's ministry, and you've got two other blind men saying very similar things, but the story is a bit different. They're following Jesus, and Bartimaeus, we know, didn't do that, and they end up following Jesus right into a house, and there Jesus deals with them. But they are exercising, aren't they, these blind men, this way of access. They're crying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us," and they're praying, and they're seeking the Lord, using this open line, if you will, to Christ. That's a beautiful little picture which we'll refer to a few times in this sermon. But it's a model for us, isn't it? These two blind men. They're calling out. They're praying to Christ. Using, making use of what we'll call the theme for the sermon tonight, the blessing of prayer. And as we consider the blessing of prayer, we'll see first its need, the second its manner, and third its ground or its confidence. So the need for prayer, the manner of prayer, and then the ground or the confidence in prayer. Our catechism asks the question about need. Why is it necessary for Christians to pray? And the answer is because prayer is a chief part of thankfulness which God requires of us. The chief part. It's saying that after a life of part of life after grace is a life of thanksgiving is prayer. The chief part of it is prayer. Prayer has been called the believer's language. It is the breathing out of the soul after God, communing with God. Prayer is faith in exercise, said Calvin. All God's people must live by faith, and it is prayer that is the evidence of and the principal exercise of that faith. So it's necessary because it's the chief part of a saved one's life. But it's also necessary, the Catechism goes on, because God will give His grace and Holy Spirit to those only who with sincere desires continually ask them of Him. God will give His grace, His blessings, His Spirit only to those who are asking Him. And the question can come, doesn't God already know our needs? Does God need to be reminded of our needs so that He can remember to give them to us, to meet our needs? And is God not already willing, knowing what our needs are, also willing to bestow upon us and to provide us with all blessings? What's the need for prayer? Here's the answer. Because God has ordained, He has laid it down as an abiding principle in His operations with the children of men to bestow spiritual blessings upon His people by means of prayer. And that's why it's His will that we should ceaselessly pray to Him for these things and thank Him for them. It's like in our own relationships. There's a picture of this. Parents, When your children have needs, you know them, and you provide for them. But you especially like it, don't you, when your children come to you and communicate with you and speak with you and share with you and lay before you their needs so that you would have a relationship with them, so that the gifts and the helps and the blessings that you can provide and give to them in their lives come in the context of that relationship. And so it is with the Lord. He says in Ezekiel 36, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel to do it for them. He wants to hear. He says in Luke 11, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much shall your Father which is in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And all through the Gospels and through the whole of the Bible, there's this emphasis on God requiring and desiring to hear from his people their petitions. Ask, and it shall be given you. Whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Now, what is it that James says? He says, you have not because God doesn't know your needs. He does. He says, you have not because you ask not. You see, it's in the context of this relationship with the Lord that he desires to have, to hear from his people their needs. As I said in the prayer, where I quoted Psalm 50, call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. And so prayer is necessary for Christians. It is a vital component of a relationship with the Lord. Sincere desires, the Catechism says. And we see those sincere desires, don't we, in these two blind men. They're following Jesus. They're crying. They're calling aloud. And their words are, Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. They weren't saying, well, we're blind, and if there's anything that can be done, please do so. If not, well, we'll just stay blind. There's this intense and this sincere desire that's flowing from them, from their lungs, from their hearts, out of their mouths to the Lord. Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. This is the sincere desires that we're to call to God with. Are you like them? Do you pray like them? The answer to that question says a lot about us. Because prayer, if it is all of this, if it is the expression of a relationship with the Lord, and if it is the chief part of thankfulness which the Lord desires, then the absence or presence of prayer says a lot about our spiritual condition. Ryle says, do you wish to find out whether you are a true Christian? And a question of great importance is, do you pray? Prayer is to faith what breath is to life. No breath, no life, no prayer, no grace, no faith. Do you pray? Maybe you're here tonight and you say, well, I'm weak in prayer. I've been sliding in prayer. I've been cold, in many ways prayerless spiritually. It's doing damage, isn't it? It's affecting your spiritual state and your existence before the Lord. It's the reason why spiritually you're growing cold, because you haven't been praying. And so see tonight afresh the importance of the primacy, the vital component that prayer is to spiritual life. And go to the Lord, even tonight, with the disciples, saying, Lord, teach me to pray. Lord, put on my lips and in my heart these sincere desires and teach me to pray. And then be conscientious. Set apart times for prayer. And to go to God and to pour out your heart before him, ye people. And it will surprise you what the Lord will do. He will come. Draw nigh unto God. And the promise is, he will draw nigh unto you. He delights to hear prayer. And may He bind us together as families, as church family, in this blessed activity of prayer. But then we see, secondly, the manner of prayer. And we learn that prayer has some elements to it, and we see these elements in these two blind men who are praying to the Lord. And the first element is a right address. Who it is that we pray to. And that is, the Catechism says, the one true God. Not to anything else, not to angels, creatures, not to some unknown God. It is the one true God we are to pray to. And that's what these blind men do. They're crying out to the Son of David, Jesus, to have mercy on them. And so I think it's quite clear for us, we're called to pray to the one true God. But then prayer is also, secondly, to be from a right source, that is, from the heart, and that is the how of prayer. And for these blind men, it was very real. Straight from their hearts, wasn't it? Have mercy on us. Their need is great, and they're praying straight from their hearts. How different, how opposite, really, from those in the Bible that we read of that are giving lip service to God. Think of the Pharisee in the temple. He's just saying some easy-to-say things. He's just going through the motions in prayer. He's just talking about himself more than anything else. That's not heart prayer. Paul uses the term in Philippians 4, which we read in verse 6, supplication. And supplication is not what the Pharisee was doing there in the temple. Supplication comes from the heart. You can't supplicate half-heartedly. It requires wholehearted engagement, and that's the meaning there behind that word supplication, to beg, just like these two blind men, they're supplicating Christ. The Westminster Larger Catechism, question and answer 185, captures this well when it says we are to pray with penitent, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance. And you get the sense there, all of these words added together, a sense of a heart fully engaged in prayer. Well, this is a high standard, beloved. How short we fall. We don't know what it was that the Lord Jesus all prayed when he was alone in the night so often. But we can be sure that this is the kind of prayer that he prayed. You pray like that. Again, I think I speak on behalf of most of us. We fall short. We have other men in the scriptures like Daniel and Daniel 9. He's praying there so fervently with his whole heart. Or Nehemiah, as I mentioned in prayer, he's laying before the Lord these great supplications and confessions of sin and the guilt of his nation and himself with his whole heart. And these are some of the great prayers of Scripture. Think of Ezra, who prepared his heart to seek the Lord his God. It was from the heart. And think of what Jeremiah says in 29, "Ye shall seek me and find me when ye shall search for me with all your heart." Ryle says, "A real heart prayer coming from a broken and contrite spirit is worth more than all the convictions, desires, wishes, feelings, intentions, resolutions, hopes, and fears that a man can have." Those things, he says, are but uncertain evidences of true faith, but a real heart prayer coming from a broken and contrite spirit is an unmistakable fruit of grace. And may the Lord give us to pray from the heart. You know, when you go to prayer, you can ask the Lord that. Lord, give me to pray from the heart. Warm my heart, Lord, even as I pray, that I may not say merely words, that I may begin to pray from the heart. Help me with thy Holy Spirit, Lord, to pray. It was the church father of old, Augustine, who expressed it this way. He said, as I was praying for the Spirit, I was praying, or began to pray, in the Spirit. As the Holy Spirit was being prayed for, he also came alongside and buoyed him up in prayer. And that is the experience of God's people, isn't it? When you feel cold in prayer, tell the Lord and ask him, Lord, to warm my heart and grant me to pray to thee from the heart. I think of Saul of Tarsus. He had done a lot of praying. But it's so striking there in Acts, whenever I read that, behold, God says, behold, he prays. He's praying. It's like the first time he had truly prayed, because now Paul was praying from his heart. Does God say of you and me, behold, he, she is praying? It's a blessed thing. May God grant such prayer to be multiplied among us, congregation. Well, then the third element of the manner of prayer is the right content. What is it? Not only who to pray to or how to pray, but also what to pray. What is it that we are to pray for? And we learn from our catechism that we're to pray all things that he has commanded us to ask of him. That means to ask according to the will of God. We should not ask for things that are not according to God's will. We are to pray for things in line with God's will. Proverbs 30, you have Agur, and he's praying there. And this is what he says. He says, two things have I required of thee, or desired of thee. Deny me them not before I die. And here are his requests. Proverbs 30, verse 8. Remove far from me vanity and lies, and give me neither poverty nor riches. What's he saying? He's saying, vacuum away sin, and in its place deposit contentment in my heart. This is a simple and yet a most profound, far-reaching prayer. It's a very profound, it's an encompassing summary of the content of prayer. Now, this is according to the will of God. Lord, remove sin. That's God's will. And grant me contentment. It's also God's will. It's prayer in a nutshell. There's desire for holiness, for sin to be gone. There's desire for holiness and contentment before God. And you know, this is what we see too in these blind men. They're praying according to the will of God. They're saying, Lord Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. That's according to God's will. We need God's mercy, and God desires to give his mercy. And they're crying for that mercy. Notice they're not prescribing for God what he should be doing. They don't say, Lord, heal us, or give us this or that, or heal us in this particular way. But as the song about Bartimaeus has it, mercy, O thou Son of David. They humbly submit to the Lord and to his will and his knowledge. What is best? Mercy is what they're asking for. Mercy is what those who have transgressed need. And that very prayer for mercy includes a confession of sin, doesn't it? Of transgression. It's again, a content that is right, a content of prayer that is right before God. And then fourthly, there is the attitude in prayer, a right attitude that is humble. The Westminster Larger Catechism, again, 185, says that we are to pray with an awful apprehension of the majesty of God and a deep sense of our own unworthiness and sin. And again, we see that reflected in these two blind men. Their attitude is so genuine, so contrite. There's nothing here of that Pharisee in the temple. There's nothing two-faced or confusing about this. They're contrite. In fact, they're so earnest that they're following Jesus. I find that such a picture because it tells us that even as they're praying, Jesus is continuing to walk down the road towards this house. And these two blind men keep following him. And they keep walking after him, crying. And he's walking on, they're praying, and they're pressing on, but so genuine, so humbly, with this right attitude of humility and of earnest desire. They're reflecting the attitude of the publican in the temple, aren't they? With this thorough knowledge of need and misery and humility before God. You know, there's only one way in which you and I will pray like that. It's when we see what by nature we don't. The greatness of God. I have to think of last night's concert theme. How great thou art. We need a glimpse of that. When God is great, man becomes small. And we become humble before God in prayer. Really, genuinely humble. That's not just felt, that is felt. Humility isn't learned by watching others. It is that necessary, inevitable response in your own heart when once you see the glory and the greatness and the majesty of God in the light of your own sin and unworthiness. That drives humility. And it's troublesome when anyone approaches the throne of grace, the throne of God in a flippant way. One who speaks to God without this awful sense of majesty. The majesty of God is one who has not seen the glory of that God, contrasted with his own sin and guilt. Think of Isaiah in chapter 6. There you have it. He sees the Lord in his temple, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple, and all these cherubims and seraphims are falling down before him. And what does he say? He doesn't say, well, I'm going there, I'm going to enjoy this sight. He says, no. He says, oh, woe is me, for I'm undone. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. May the Lord teach us that humility, that right attitude of prayer. And when you're in that posture, beloved, God will also hear. Then when the manner of your prayer is right, you may also have the confidence that God will hear your prayer. And that's our third point, the confidence of prayer. Congregation, in all of this discussion of prayer, don't miss this. God is a God who hears prayer. He delights to hear prayer. He delights to answer prayer. Notice in Philippians 4, which we read, there's that expectation that Paul links verse 6 to, and it's found in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What's this peace of God? It's the God-given certainty and calm and confidence resulting in trustful prayer. Surely these blind men shared this confidence. They'd heard of his mercies towards others, and they're now craving it for themselves and with a certain level of confidence, not because of anything in them, but because of everything in him. They saw by faith that he, this one, this son of David, Messiah, they had a right view of Christ. He's able to do for us what we can never do. So they follow him in confidence, going right into the house after him, through the door after he goes in, humbly yet confidently. And then notice how Jesus' question draws out their confidence. He says, "Believe ye that I am able to do this." And their answer is also confident, not in themselves, but in him. "Believe ye that I am able to do this? Yea, Lord." It's the confident sense of God's benediction. His answer to prayer, his having heard your prayer, an expectant peace, a settling peace, a confident assurance that your requests, having been made known unto God, have also been heard. This peace is the firm conviction that he who spared not his own son will surely also with him freely give us all things. Romans 8:32. And the Westminster Larger Catechism notes this, that we are to pray with humble submission to his will. And therefore, and this is often the point of struggle, when the answer seems to be delayed, if the fulfillment of your petition seems to be denied, then lean for support on his will and say with your Savior, "Thy will be done." But never believe that lie of the devil that God never hears. He will. "Certainly hear our prayer," the Catechism says, "as he has promised us in his word." 65 of Isaiah, Isaiah 65 of 24, he says, "And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear." Based on God's own word, we may have this holy confidence that God will certainly hear our prayers. But on what ground? We are great sinners. God is holy. Why should he hear and answer? The Catechism sums it up: for the sake of Christ our Lord. That's the ground. For his sake. It's by him that we have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And that's also why we pray. Boys and girls, as we close our prayer, adults, as we close our prayer, for Jesus' sake. For Jesus' sake. John 16:23, the Lord says to his believing people, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you." In my name. In his name, all that you need. Whatever it may be that is necessary for soul and body, the Lord promises to give in his name, for his sake. That's the ground of prayer. Christ is the only way by which believers can go to God. Here is the great rock upon which we may stand as we enter the throne room of God, not on anything we have done or any worthiness or merits in us, but for Jesus' sake. He fully purchased the claim of his people upon all his grace and benefits. He has abundant merits spread out before the Father in heaven, wherewith he clothes his believing people. And therefore, child of God, you may appear before God in the name of Christ with all your prayer, casting yourself on him, pleading his merits, and desiring to be heard only on that basis. What did Daniel say in that same prayer? Daniel 9:17. "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate." Why? For the Lord's sake. It's for his sake and in his name that you can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Hebrews 10:22. And so, congregation, as we conclude, let us pray. Pray for physical blessings. Pray for spiritual blessings. Pray for spiritual understanding, for physical well-being. Pray for life and light for your soul. Pray for the Bible to be made clear to your soul. Pray to be caused to see wondrous things out of God's law. Pray for a sensitive, tender conscience. Pray for love to Christ, for love to others. These are the things according to God's will, which God is so ready and willing to answer. And remember this too. What David said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. We can't go before God harboring all kinds of sin. We have to confess those sins and tell Him, Lord, rid me of those sins. Lord, forgive me of these sins. And then bringing our petitions before Him. For His sake, we may pray. To the God who delights to hear prayer, the infinite, the eternal, the unchangeable God. He wants to hear from you. He delights to hear from a rebellious, pitiful sinner like you and me. Not because He needs it, but because it brings honor to Him and His dear Son. Yes, the Son is glorified when His people pray to Him. He is exalted, then He is esteemed, and His sacrifice is looked to, and faith is exercised in the One in whom God is well pleased, and that is pleasing to God. And because He hears Him always, He will also hear all those who come unto God by Him. Amen. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we have considered so many things about prayer. Oh Lord, we confess our own weakness, our own shallowness, and our own failures in this life of prayer. We pray, O Lord, for a due sense of Thy majesty as we draw near in prayer unto Thee. We pray for the right attitude of humility, but also of confident expectation. We pray in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we ask, Lord, hear our prayers. Help us in prayer. Bless, we pray, our study of the Lord's Prayer as we have begun it tonight and will begin to consider the various petitions in time to come. Lord, wash away all our sins also in this particular activity of prayer. Wilt Thou bind us together, and above all unto Thee, drawing near to Thee in prayer, making us a praying people. Lord, we ask Thee to hear us and dismiss us now with Thy blessing. Keep and protect us in the week ahead. Grant us all that we need in our daily work and our activities. Provide for us and watch over us, Lord. Pray for the children and young people at school, for teachers and for parents as they raise their children, and for all of us in our particular needs. Lord, meet us day by day and assist us. We ask all this for Jesus' sake and the forgiveness of all our sins. Amen. Our closing psalter is 163. The verses 1 and 2, the words about prayer, and the doxology is 196. Go now to your homes in peace, receiving God's blessing. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.